Morning, everybody. Oh, sorry. Yeah, it's still morning, 11:53. I thought I gave the wrong greeting. Blessed New Year to all of you. I have certain pre-message matters to clear with you people of interest and importance to you. So the first one is regarding the mounting pot. You know it's closed today. I think once or twice a year we close it to give all the volunteers a break. Starting next week, we are introducing what I call a visitor's area towards the back of the carnival ground where the flame is. And we're going to set aside maybe two tables where only visitors is reserved for visitors. So if you are bringing a friend and your friend doesn't feel like going to the hosting room, if the commitment is too high because they sense that you're going to take away all the money, close the door, anything can happen, right? Close the door, take out all the money. It's safer to be at the melting carnival grounds, that open area. So we want to make it as easy as possible for visitors to feel at home. So bring them to the carnival ground. They'll be given coupons, and you can encourage them to spend it and not to waste it. But if they don't feel like spending it, they can come back the following week to spend it. And just tell them that it is worth the money. It's not just printing like US dollars. Actually, it does cost the church money. Right? So that's the first pre-message announcement. Second one is really a call for help. Next week, I'm going to Japan. First to Kagoshima to do some teaching. Then we come back to Kumamoto to do the teaching, and then back to Miyazaki to preach at the church. So that's a mission trip for me to keep me busy. But following that in April, from the 16th to 20th, about 5 days, I'm going to East Timor, and I'm calling for medical practitioner in our midst. If you're a doctor practicing with a valid certificate, could you volunteer and come with me to East Timor? We are really trying very hard to break through the village that we are trying to reach out to. It's been very, very difficult. So we're going to make a fresh attempt, getting the local health authority, the MOH, Ministry of Health, to approve it and bring us in. Try to use the village chief's house as a clinic, you know, honor him, and do some medical mission. In the process, to see whether we could have a breakthrough and get the village chief to sign the paper so that we can proceed with the building of a church. We have a congregation there, 60, 90 people. We have the land, it's donated. We have the money from Living Sanctuary. We just need a signature. All right. So calling doctors to come and join me in this medical mission. So these are the two matters that I want to clear with you. And now we come to a more formal pre-message. There are two together. Although it's pre-message, it's actually quite related to the message. Later on when I start preaching, you see how it all tie in. Preaching is can be theoretical. You open the Word of God. But the things you're going to do before that is really life. You see life demonstrating truth from the Bible. Okay, we'll come to that. So we will then start by inviting members of the Elders Board who are here in this service to come up together with two people that we're trying to honor. There's Edwin Ho and Eunice Ho to come up to the stage. Can you please come up now? Yeah. We had a different group of elders and wives. We always involve the wives in our elders' board because elders are powerless without wife. Yeah. And you see on the screen that today we are honoring and appreciating Eunice and Edwin Ho. And we're honoring Edwin Ho on his retirement from the elders' board on the 31st of December, 2025. So that was a couple of weeks back. Our church believe in this value called honoring, and we take effort, and we get church to be involved in honoring. Okay, and so I want to address this wonderful couple. Edwin joined the elders board in 2001 at the tender age of 42. Yeah, now he's a bit not so tender. Edwin and Eunice serve in the elders board with exceptional dedication and faithfulness for a good 25 unbroken years. And he retired from the board at the end of 2025. I tried very hard to get him to stay on, but he refused. God has forgiven him. But I have not. I'm not God, so why should I forgive him? On the elders' board, Edwin contributed to all decisions of the board by exercising great wisdom and insight, and I consider him a very important member of my leadership team. He helped build BCARE, and you know what BCARE is? Bethesda Care, our social service agency of the church. And he helped build from the early and small beginning to what it is today. BCARE was registered in 1996, and Edwin joined BCARE as a welfare officer in 2002, about 6 years later. He also assumed the position of executive director, the ED, in 2011, and he remained in that position to his retirement from BCARE in 2021. So he served in BCARE for more than 19 years. Edwin was a key builder of the main church facility here we call Alpha Wing. He also was a key builder of Omega Wing. Now, in both these very gigantic building construction effort, Edwin played the very critical role of being the project manager. And as a manager, he introduced very special design elements into churches that you do not find in other churches. And I appreciate that very, very much. For example, very wide corridor. And when I visit churches, they tend to be very narrow. And that gives a different feel altogether, right? But for us, you just add 12 inches and it makes all the difference. However, I think he not only built the two buildings, but he was also the project manager for the building of our various facilities out in Hougang. For example, Block 242, our BCARE headquarters, Block 247, our church office, 3 units there, Block 603, our social connection is there, at Block 574, right now, the Gym Tonic, and at Block 958, 957, our student care is there, and then at Block 287, our active senior center is there. So he really did a lot as far as building is concerned. God has gifted him in as a master builder, and Edwin has diligently used his gift to honor God. However, he is not just a builder. He is not just a brick and mortar man. But Edwin is a highly relational, highly pastoral person. And he led and multiplied his cell groups from 1990 to 2020. 30 years of cell leadership, giving pastoral care to many people. And he has been a zone pastor from 2021 till today. And over the years, he has endeared himself to a countless number of discipleship cell members. Edwin and his lovely wife, Eunice, on behalf of the board, elders board, and the church, I thank you for your years of faithful service. Please accept our honor and appreciation. I now invite Edwin to say a few words.
Thank you, SB. Okay, thanks everybody. And I just take my script off so that I won't miss up anything I want to say. Yeah. Okay. All right. First and foremost, we want to thank God for giving Eunice and I the strength and ability to do all things that SB had just mentioned. I think he enabled us, and we want to give him all the glory to God. Our journey in Elder Board has been a very fruitful one. We have learned a lot from the elders and, of course, their spouses, and have also helped us to grow spiritually. We are very grateful to them, especially SP and late Cindy, our spiritual father, mother, and mentor. We want to thank the elders for the fun, the partnership, the fellowship, friendship that have made it so enjoyable for Eunice and I for the past 25 years in the Elder Board. Though we are no longer in the Elder Board, we will continue to serve God alongside the church leadership. We'll do our best to strengthen the church community and build the church together. Thank you. And 新年快乐, 身体健康. Amen. Amen.
And now we'll get DSP Melvin to pray for them on our behalf. Let's join our hearts together.
Invite you to stretch out your hands and bless them. Father God, we thank you for the gift of Edwin and Eunice to the church and to many of our lives. Father, in Edwin, we thank you that, Lord, you have given us a meticulous builder, an effective and hardworking elder leader, and Father, a compassionate executive director of BeCare, and Father, also a cell leader and a zone pastor who cares for the sheep. Lord, we thank you for his example of servant leadership. We thank you for his example of faithfulness. We thank you for Eunice, Lord, how she's such an effective mentor, youth leader who always comes along, and Father, one who is able to see, Father, people in need and coming alongside. Lord, we thank you for her love, not just for the young ones, but also for every one of us here. So Lord, even in today, we will, as we stand here, we want to join you in celebrating, Father, their servanthood to you. We thank you, Father, for their lives in contribution to the church and to your work. Father, even as they transit, Father, from Father of the Elders Board, Lord, we want to pray for continued clarity, how the Lord, you will continue to use them to be effective for your kingdom work. Lord, even as they retire in inverted commas, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you will truly retread them and make them even more effective in the latter years for you, God. Lord, we want to bless them richly, and Lord, we ask for your favor, your cover to be upon them. For we pray all this in the Lord's most precious name, and let all God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
So let's join in our hearts and thank Edwin and Eunice together. Thank
you. Finally, the church has prepared a love gift, and I'm going to ask Stella, our executive director for BeCare, to present the gift to the couple. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Sisya, thank you. Okay. The second pre-message matter I want to clear is really to convey my family's gratitude and thanks to the church. I think today is the earliest opportunity for me to thank the church for the condolences, for love and care extended to me and my family during our recent bereavement. Thank you for your presence at the wake. your condolence gifts, your cards, your notes, your words of sympathy and comfort, your hugs that said it all. Many of you wept with us, and my family and I have been deeply touched by you, and we are very, very grateful. I want to especially thank the elders for their overwhelming spiritual and emotional support. They gave me much strength throughout the wake period. I also want to thank the wonderful staff team for helping to man the wake from start to finish, from Sunday, 3 o'clock, all the way to the morning of the cremation on Thursday. They are the best staff team in the world. Yeah. It was a surreal experience for me as I was on the receiving end of love from the church community. Usually, I gave. Of course, I think if you're a senior pastor, that's your job. But in recent days, I've been receiving. I had a great dinner treat, big enough to feed an army, delivered to my house at Aruzu one night. It was lovingly, generously given by a church couple just to cheer my family up. During the week, we were inundated with all kinds of food, drinks, dessert, beverages, cakes, snacks, and all kinds of things. After the funeral, two of our church pastors visited me separately and brought me snacks, cakes, fruits, and all for me. They were pastoral visits. I felt so strange to receive pastoral visits because it has always been the other way around. Have you ever heard of a senior pastor receiving pastoral visit? Funny, right? Yeah. And I'm truly walking a road that I have not been before. Thank you so much. I want to say something about treasuring the church community. In good times, we take the church community for granted. It is in times of sorrow and pain that we can see the awesome power of love of the church community. I remember one night, many years ago, Cindy and I visited a wake of the late mother-in-law of a former church member. Prior to the sad event, the church member married a pre-believer and left church. The wake was held under a tent erected on a field next to the HDB block. There were no other visitors at the wake except Cindy and me throughout the time we were there. The other two persons at the wake were the son of the deceased and a former church member. Pause for a minute and try to imagine the scene. There was a coffin, there was an altar table, and there were four people at the wake. There was not a single wreath. It was so sad, so gloomy. And then, to make things worse, it rained. It rained really hard. And the rain amplified the sadness, the silent sadness and the gloom. There was evidently no community they could turn to in their bereavement, and no community turned up at the wake. It was pathetic, and my heart reached out to the bereft couple. They had no community to count on. My recent bereavement has helped me to experience in a new way the true strength and beauty of our church community. It reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24b to 26. Let me read. But God composed the body, which is the church, having given greater honor to that part which is lacking. That means God honors all of us, even to those who are the least. But there should be no schism in the body, but members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Earlier, you witnessed for yourself, Edwin and Eunice honored by all of us. And all of us rejoice over their honor. Recently, my family suffered the loss of Cindy, and the church suffered with us. We were in sorrow, and you grieved with us. The contemporary English version put verse 26 this way: if one part of the body hurt, we all hurt. Then the Dawei Rim version says, if one member suffers anything, all members suffer with it. Anything. Is it sickness? Is it bereavement? Is it loss? Our collective experience over my recent bereavement is such a timely context for us to launch our study of our theme passage for this year, 2026. Because the main subject of our theme passage is the church as a community. And then you find that before we even open the word, God sketched up for us to see, to experience what exactly is a community we're talking about. So that it makes today's preaching something very real. It's on the back of something we have just witnessed, participated in. So I'm going to introduce the team for us shortly by reading the text. But before that, let's change things a bit and let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful community you have created for yourself here. And you have invited us as privileged people to join this community. For that, we are so thankful. And thank you that today we can participate in a very concrete way. On the one hand, rejoicing with some people. On the other hand, grieving with others. And it is real. God, as we turn to your word, we want to learn more from you. We want to hear from you. We know that you have a word, not for us individually, but you have a word for us collectively as a community that demands our response as a community. So help us to listen, and then help us to be willing to respond, because we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. I want to start by reading the passage that we're going to ground our series on. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 25. It's on the screen. I'll lead in reading, and it's taken from the New King James Version. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices we can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of this, there is no longer any offering for sin. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And that's the scriptures that we are going to refer to today and for the other sessions. I want to share with you observations that I made of something happening in our society, the needs of our society. You see, the theme of the church for 2026 was birth over several months in 2025. And during that time, or actually through the year, from January last year, we made the following intriguing observation. Number one, we noticed a few young people visiting the church uninvited. That means our members didn't invite them, just walk in. One of the visitors told us that their non-church-going friends in school were talking among themselves about visiting churches. Another of the youths who came told our staff that she wanted to become a Christian, and she asked our staff how she could become one. And that really amazed us, all right? It's that something's happening among the young. Over the following few months, we noticed that young people were looking for personal relationships that are authentic. And I believe that the young people thought that they could find such relationship in the church. That in other words, young people are looking for authentic community that they can belong to. And young people in Singapore strongly need and desire authentic personal relationships and community. And this will support their mental well-being, to combat loneliness, and to foster a sense of belonging in the midst of high-stress, digital-first environment. While facing barriers like social anxiety, digital distraction, many are actively seeking deeper connections over superficial ones. The question is, can young people outside the church find genuine personal relationship in our church community? Can they? We have to examine ourselves. Second observation, the most talked about topic in the public sphere in 2025 was mental health issues in Singapore. It seems that suddenly everybody was surfacing the quiet pandemic of poor mental health in the form of depression, anxiety disorder, and so forth. And it affected people of all ages. High stress level, concern about burnout, these were all highlighted. The mental health issue faced by elderly was more pronounced, and there were reports of elderly people dying alone and undiscovered until their bodies had started to decompose. Elderly Singaporeans frequently struggle with depression, with dementia, and chronic loneliness driven by factors like social isolation, deteriorating health, and the loss of peers. They got fewer and fewer friends, right? And that's very sad. Nearly 10% of those aged 60 to 74 report poor mental health. And among them, 1 in 10 suffering from dementia. Now, these conditions are often compounded by untreated anxiety, grief, physical ailments. The government, of course, are proactively pushing, and I think PM Wong last year was pushing, for the establishment of more active aging centres. He sets targets for all the constituency and the MP and so forth. The consensus was that people needed to be in a community where they can readily get help. But can they find such a community in our church? Can they? So that's the second observation. Third one is this. Singapore in 2025 was well into being an aged society and moving very rapidly to becoming a super aged society in 2026. Actually, we became an aged society in 2017 when the proportion of our citizens aged 65 and above exceeded 14%. And we are projected to transition into a super-aged society this year, right? Where more than 21% of our population is 65 years or older. An aged, super-aged society produces a lot of lonely people, disconnected from the rest of the bustling society that most of us belong to. So it's quite scary that even in our church, just imagine out of this congregation, 21% will be above 65. Question is, can the church be the community that lonely and aged people can come and seek refuge? Let me say something about church community responding to this need. Right, I've just sketched out what I observed. There are needs there. The three observations caused me to think of the church community as an answer to the need of the community. That means people outside the church. But there are certain consequential thinking that we must engage in. The consequential thing to think about is the state of our church, is about the state of our church. What is the state of our church community? Before we offer our community to meet the needs of the troubled world, we ought to find out whether our church community is functioning healthily. Yeah? Are we a healthy community? You see, a healthy community will attract those who are seeking to join a community. Are we attractive to pre-believers? For 2026, we are concerned with the church community and the church outside the community outside the church. I'll refer them as two communities. One is the church community, the other one is a neighborhood community, just so we won't get so confused. We need, on one hand, to mobilize the church community to reach a neighborhood community. However, we must take care to strengthen the church community so that it can reach the neighborhood community more effectively. And that's why we have this series, right? Not only are we trying to mobilize the church to reach the neighborhood community with all the needs that we have observed, but to look at ourselves and say that, look, we must strengthen our community so that we can reach them more effectively. So over the course of the few months after we conceived the theme, we refined it, the phrasing of it, and now it comes to this, strengthening our church, pastoring our community. So it's just down to these seven words. We shall delve into the theme by reference to the following roadmap. So I'll put it on the screen now. The four main areas that I'll be teaching in today and in the weeks ahead. Number one, who are the people that forms the church community? Who formed them? Is it you, me, and who else? Secondly, what so attractive about the church community? What's so great about a community that the people must join? I mean, can't you join the polo club, the swimming club, and so forth, right? Why here? What are expected of us as a community? What must we show, do? And then finally, what is so compelling about the community? And because the writer of the book of Hebrews was really trying to impress upon the readers that it is very important. Let's not forsake the community. So there's something compelling. But the question is, what's so compelling? And we have to look at that. Right? So let's do the first one. There are 4 points. And I want to tell you, to put it at ease, that we'll only do the first point. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, we will do it. I know you love me. Yeah. Who are the people that forms the church community? The passage refers to the words, and there's a couple words. Let us, and I took effort. Every time I come to the word, I emphasize it to begin to sort of prompt you that, hey, there are certain significance in these two words. Who are the us? Who can qualify to be us? The first one to make is that the people who make it to be us, there are no ordinary members. The church is not a community brought about by gathering of ordinary people. On one hand, of course, it's ordinary. I'm ordinary. A lot of us are ordinary. We are not millionaire. We are not PhD holder. We are ordinary. But at another level, we are an extraordinary community made up of special people. This extraordinary community is constituted by God Himself. That's why it's special. It's not constituted by some company or some luminary, but by God Himself. He called a special group of people to form the community. And in the passage on hand, this community is called the house of God. In this passage, I mean, other passages, it will be referred differently, but the concept is the same. It is just a community. Sometimes they call household, sometimes they call a family. Sometimes just call a church. All right? So here it said it is a household. And verse 19 says that, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So that this is called house of God. Then the next thing says that, well, let us draw near and with a true heart, full of assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood, is that we can draw near to this house, this community, because there is someone there, the high priest, which is over this house. Verse 21 and verse 22 are translated beautifully in the Living Bible translation. And it's on the screen. Let me read. And you see that it flows better, help us in our understanding. You see, since this great high priest of ours, Jesus Christ, he rules over God's household, right? This community called God's household, he's ruling over it. Now, let us go right in to God himself. That means not only to this community, but God himself, because God's presence inhabit this particular community. With hearts fully trusting him to receive us, because we have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ to make us clean, and because our bodies have been washed with pure water. So, now this community we're talking about is a holy community because God inhabits this community. And God ensures its holiness and sanctifies every member of the community. And then after that, he consecrates the members to this community. So it's fantastic. God calls us, sanctify us, set us apart for it. That's why I say we are very, very special. Consecration, of course, means setting apart. God set us apart. God calls us out from our whatever old community we're in, and then set us apart for his church. In the New Testament, the church community is called ecclesia. This is a Greek word. And it signifies the church as both the universal body of believers and also the local congregation, used in both ways. Ecclesia is Greek for assembly and a call out people. So if you, the Greek just use it quite commonly, you know. I think in Athens or any Greek city, they send out notices and say, okay, y'all come to Colosseum, we got something to discuss. Nothing religious, nothing Christian-y. But then when you meet together, it's an ecclesia. You have been called out of your home together. So that's a concept in the secular sense. But in the Christian sense, it's more significant because God has called us out as ordinary people and then caused us to be a people of special purpose. Okay? So that's a New Testament. The Greek for assembly, called people. So the church sometimes means a place or location. However, ecclesia or the church is a purposeful, often very powerful gathering of people united by identity, that we're Christian, we're believers, we belong to Jesus Christ. And it has a purpose, to glorify God, purpose to spread the gospel, right? Purpose to prepare ourselves to be the bride of Christ. Now, people outside the community can see all this happening, and they can come to respect the same. So Jesus promised that he will build his ecclesia upon a rock. This is written in Matthew 16:18. You remember that passage where Jesus was prophesying over Peter, and he said that you won't call Petros anymore, now I call you Peter, and upon a rock I shall build my church, my ecclesia. Right? Then Paul also used this word to signify the body of Christ and also the bride of Christ. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23, and Ephesians chapter 5, 23 to 32. I shan't refer to it, but I'm just giving you some biblical context about this whole teaching about ecclesia, the call, the special. And we are here. We are this community called the ecclesia. Our theme passage is an exhortation to the church. And it is a corporate exhortation, not personal. It addresses to us as a body corporate, as a church, as a congregation of believers, and not to us as individual. Now look at theme passage 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, by exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The two words, let us, are of great significance. They appear two more times in the larger context of the passage. And we read, right, verse 23, 22 and 23. Verse 22, it says that, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of hope. And then 24, of course, we read before, and let us consider how to provoke one another the good work. And so we have these three. Now, from these words, we are learning some significance. I mean, they carry certain significance for as lessons for us. Firstly, the exhortation is directed at the corporate level of the church, as opposed to, say, the individual level. The passage does not address the audience as the pronoun, you. You draw near, you hold fast, you consider yourself, but it's let us. It is a passage addressed to the congregation of believers, to the church as a spiritual body, to the church as a community of believers. It is meant to be heard by us gathering as believers, so that it makes a lot of sense today when you sit here and listen. The sense of the message is very different if the brothers at home, you are alone in a study room, you're hearing it. The sense of appreciation is quite different, right? Because the earth is not there, it's just yourself, maybe your wife, whatever. And it's meant for the congregation, meant to be heard as a gathering of believers. We are to listen, take heed collectively. We cannot dissociate ourselves from the others and from the passage and say, no, that's not for me, it's for the other person. Usually, we ask God to speak to us personally when we listen to a sermon. We seldom position ourselves to listen as part of a congregation. Right? You come and say, God, speak to me. And that's a good habit. Every Sunday, you come to church. At some point during worship, you say, God, I'm here. I'm so grateful that the word will be preached and God speak to me personally. But it is different, right? The message is that it requires us to tune in as a church and to ask God to speak to us as a church. God, we're now gathered as a church. Speak to us as a church. How should we respond to your word? So you look around you, God is speaking to all of us. God is addressing us as a community. And we must collectively take heed of what God is saying. Are you part of the church community in LSBC? Do you consider yourself as part of the congregation, or are you just a visitor or a long-term attendee? Just attend. You can attend the church for years and still not be part of the community. If so, you will not care very much what this passage has to say. It's not about you as an individual attendee. It is about us as a community. So that's the first observation. Second, the words let us use in verse 24 relates to the exhortation that we consider one another, how we can stir up one another to love and good deeds. So it speaks so much about the community. This can only be done as a community and not as an individual. The one another cannot be used to exhort an individual. That means I cannot one another me. I cannot, and the only way I can do it, I imagine, is that on the morning when I wake up, I brush my teeth, I look in the mirror, and I look at Lawrence. Lawrence, let's encourage one another. I encourage you, you encourage me, and then the mirror smiles at me, you know. And I say, thank you, Lawrence. And then he say, welcome. But alone, you cannot. a single person cannot one another himself. The one another means not just for yourself. There is a corporate responsibility for us to respond to God's word. Thirdly, we notice there are three letters in this passage. Right? We are just focused very much on verse 24 because it comes to our main theme. But then there are two more, so that's three altogether. So you have actually one more, and that's a fourth one. And the fourth one is silent. But we can hear the silent word with clarity, right? And the silent let us appear in verse 25. Let me read on the screen. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Actually, it should read the two words, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Now, this is not arbitrarily pinned in by me, all right? But it flows linguistically, context, it flows. Actually, from verse 24. So the verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good deed. And then there's a comma there, not forsaking. Actually, if you simplify the English, it'd be a full stop there. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And that would be the accurate sense of that verse. So that is the fourth let us, the silent let us. And the other thing that about this let us is that there is an implication that there is already in existence a community. The writers went on to make explicit mention of church community by the word the assembling of ourselves. Say, we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves. Meaning, I'm talking to you because you're already doing it, but some of you are starting to neglect. A new habit is coming in, which is a bad habit of neglecting it. And so we say that, please stop neglecting the assembly of yourself. In the Amplified Version, say, you must stop trying to avoid meeting together. You must stop and have the habit of not gathering together. Right? So that is in the Christian Standard Bible, gather together, amplified, meeting together. The complete Jewish Bible says that we must not neglect our own congregational meetings. Then Geneva Bible said that the fellowship that we have among ourselves. And then the Voice Bible, not forgetting to gather as a community. That's already there. So the let us has a lot of significance in this church. You cannot form a community without coming together in various ways. Right? We have got to have the discipline to come together in various ways. In the early church, they did not just meet as a congregation. I mean, they did meet, but not only that. They also met in groups at home. We read in Acts chapter 2, the early church, verse 44, 6 to 47. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So, they met in the temple, big hall, there's a congregation. And they break bread from house to house. Then they have this house-to-house meeting. So, in our context, we meet for worship as a congregation like we're doing now, but we also gather for DJC, our Discipleship Journey cell, to study and to have fellowship. Now, we have to do it, continue to do it, and not neglect. Already there was a hint why the writer of Hebrew wrote this way, that he said, please do not neglect, as some have the habit of doing it. That means there's an appearance already, appearing of people habitually neglecting this thing. And if it's not addressed, it can be very serious, right? There was a need to encourage believers to gather in those days. Although some, for some reason, had started to stay away from congregating as a church community. And without gathering, the nascent church were probably died shortly after Jesus left them. Right? Just remember, it's an early church. And it must grow quickly, must grow strong. Otherwise, it's very easy to snuff it out and you won't have church at all today. So, that this letter came with great urgency. We shall have to delve deeper into this truth when we progress with a series of teaching on this theme. But for now, the next time we come back, we've got to start asking, okay, we want our community not just to thrive, but to be healthy and to be attractive. But how attractive are we anyway before we present ourselves to the community outside? Now, this is something that we'll do the next time, because the next point I'm going to explore is too long for me to finish it before 1:30. Yeah, and then we don't serve lunch, all right? Then you'll be very hungry. Yeah, it's a very, very convenient time to stop here. And I just want to say that there's a really compelling reason why the writer of Hebrew and why God inspired them to get this letter written. It has to do with this new nascent, very early church survivor and the ensuring of its longevity. There's also other compelling reason that we're going to explore that we must, even today, however strong the Church of Singapore, the Church Universal, there is another very compelling reason that we must keep this going. And that's in point four, which will be later on when I preach it. Then we shall see, right? There's a compelling reason. But today, I want us to spend at least a minute with heads bowed, eyes closed, and tune into God and thank God for the community He has created here, the community He has called you, given you a privilege to be in, and the community that you have experienced to date. Some, of course, of you do not have it, and you'll be asking God, say, God, I want it, and help me. All right, so let's bow and do a prayer together. Can you just take a minute? It's 12:45, and we'll take you to 12:46 in that quiet time you have with God. Right? Just communicate with God. Let's join our hearts in prayer together. Father, we thank you that today we can, on one hand, open your word and consider what you're teaching us about the community. Now, on the other hand, we witness with our own eyes our participation in this community where a person is honored and we all rejoice. We witness when a person is hurt, suffered loss, and we grieve with them. It has been so powerful. We know that belonging here is something that will guarantee us what you plan for your people, whether rejoicing or grieving, that they shall never do so alone. And for that we thank you, God. Teach us not to take this for granted, not to take it selfishly, keeping to ourselves, but to look at the world outside with obvious need for authentic community, for authentic relationship, that will bring your community to them. Lord, help us, because it's not easy. It costs us a lot of our time, our privacy, and everything else. But we look to you to motivate us. Give us a heart of Jesus for the people out there. In the meanwhile, we pray, O God, that we ourselves would take heed to your word, that in the days ahead, as we listen to more of your word being opened up to us, we respond with conscientiousness to ensure that our community gets strengthened day by day, and that we grow in it also. So we thank you for all these things, Father. Help those who are searching for community to begin to find their place in this church so that they can be received, they can be established, and then they can flourish. Here's our prayer, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody say, Amen.